Praise the Lord. Today we'll just continue what we have been teaching. And if you remember, for those who have been around, but I'll just for a few seconds, or let me say a few minutes, review some of the things that we have said. Now today will be the fourth of the fourth day in the series that we have been discussing, what we called Destined to Reign. And I explained, and I would like to explain again, that the devil does not reign on the earth, neither does God really directly reign on the earth. But the person that reigns on the earth is the man that God has placed upon the earth. The Bible says that the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but that the earth he has given to the sons of men. That's very, very important we understand. And that, you know, it's very popularly taught amongst Christians that Adam gave the dominion over to Satan. And as much as I understand some of the things that we say when we are saying those things, but the Bible says very clearly in Psalm 115, it said, the earth he has given to the sons of men. And the issue here is this was written long after the fall of Adam had taken place. And I explained that actually what happens is, without going into all the details on explanation, but this is a review. What happens is that God gives authority to man on the earth, and that each person can do certain things before God that will give him authority. And remember that when Jesus was taking authority, it was because he had passed through certain things. And the Bible says that he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. And he was obedient to the point of death. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Meaning that, you see, it was God that gave him authority. You understand what the point I'm making? And being a man, still alive as a man with flesh and bones till today, he has authority on the earth. But the way he will execute his authority, again, is that he has been crowned with glory and honor. We know the Bible says very clearly. But the way he exercises authority is through what the Bible calls the kings and the lords. You will remember that when we read from Revelation chapter 17, and we saw that the Bible was describing the beast versus the lamb. And it said that the lamb will overcome the beast and the people that are with the beast, because the lamb is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And it said those who are with the lamb, that is with him, are the called, the chosen, are the faithful. Meaning, therefore, that the way by which he will overcome the beast is not directly by going to battle for himself, but because he has kings and lords who are with him. And let me just explain the word with. Again, when you say we are with somebody, you know, it's like when the angel met Joshua, are you for us or you are against us? You understand what I'm saying? That is, the person who is fighting alongside with you is what he's talking about, the person that are with him. And we explained that these people had got their authority. How the lamb got authority through them is just in the same manner as a beast got authority through the ten kings. Because if you read the previous verses preceding that in Revelation chapter 17, he explained that there are 10 kings, and these 10 kings subject their power and their authority to the beast. Now, what I'm explaining here is this, that on the earth, the lamb will overcome because he is King of kings and the Lord of lords. And our emphasis in these teachings is on the lords and the kings that he is going to, that he reigns over. He is a king over many kings, just like the lamb and the beast became a king over those 10 kings. Now, please follow that very closely. So we said that this is the way by which the prophecy, the word of God will be fulfilled, which says that God said in Isaiah chapter 45, he said, I have sworn by myself, and the word has gone forth from my mouth and will not turn back. What does that word say? He said, to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. He said that they will say of me only in the Lord and righteousness and strength. Now, God said this, this is something I have sworn by myself, and it will definitely happen. And we read from Isaiah chapter 9 that the Bible said concerning the son that will be given unto us, that of the increase of his kingdom and of peace there shall be no end. Now, again, let me emphasize what we have been explaining. And that is the fact that the increase of his kingdom is determined by the increase of the kings and lords that he is reigning over. That is, when God wants to do something on the earth, let me say this again, we have said it several times before. God is spirit. Jesus said, said, and for that reason, because he is not physically tangible, when you want to describe him in the realm of the spirit, since he had forbidden you from making any graven image or anything that appears to resemble God, you are forbidden from making it. However, God must always have an identity. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is, he said he's the God of Abraham. Abraham was a human being which everybody knew and everybody could touch. People, he had descendants. People could touch their descendants. That he had a physical representation on the earth. And then he's the God of Isaac. Isaac is somebody they all knew. And he's the God of Jacob. Now, that is, God must always have an address. And God's address is always somebody. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? That is, God is known by the people that he indwelt. God is known by the people that walked with him and manifested his glory. Like the Bible talked about Jesus Christ, that he was full of glory. All right, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of God. That is, people that manifest God's glory, they represent God's address on the earth. You understand that point? Now, we have explained that before. So, when it came to New Testament times, when Paul would speak, he said, I'm speaking about God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ was not an abstract figure. He's not a myth. You know, he's not a product of some mythical thinking. No. What happened was, he came born of flesh. He came down as a human being, and people could touch him. And that's why Peter will explain, if you go down to Acts chapter 10, he said that you have heard of Jesus, who went around doing good. He was anointed of the Holy Ghost. He went around doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. You understand that? Now, he said that is, God had an address in Jesus Christ. People could refer to his person. You understand what I'm saying? That people could refer to him. What he did, people knew about it. It was somebody who had a history. Till today, people still pay pilgrimage to so-called Holy Land to go and see where he was buried. The cross upon which he was crucified, most of those things, they are gist. But the point I'm making is that we know it happened. That's why we can say this was where it happened. Do you understand my point? So that's a fact. That is, God has an address in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's named by the name of Jesus, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there was something Jesus said. He said, as the Father has sent me, he said, so send I you. You understand that? That is, in the same manner as God has an address in me as a person, I also expect to have an address in you. Do you understand me? That is, you will not describe Jesus Christ now as the man that lived and died somewhere in Palestine, where Christians now go as Jerusalem pilgrims to go and see where his grave was, where the sepulchre where his body was kept for a few days was, in which different tourist companies have different graves for Jesus Christ, depending on the amount of money that people are paying. It's a lot of income for Israel. I hope you understand that. Tourism is one of their greatest, in fact, if not the number one source of foreign exchange. Because they don't believe in your Christ. That's your personal problem. But at least you want to see it. It's one of their own people. All right. So they will tell you, this is where Mary Magdalene washed the feet of Jesus. This was the house of Lazarus. They take you everywhere. Some of those things, believe me, were manufactured by the Jews to collect your money. No, I'm telling you the truth. They said this was a point spot where Jesus broke the bread. He says that. So people will queue up $10 to see the table upon which they had the Last Supper. All those things are Jesus. But what I'm trying to say is this. Jesus is not looking for that kind of, how do I say it now? He's not looking for that kind of description for his person, so that the tourist company can use you to make money, use his name to make money. That's not the point. He said, as the Father has sent me, he says, so I am also sending you. What does that mean? It means that if God had a description in me as a person, I also expect to have a description in you. That is, when people want to talk about Jesus Christ, they will tell you that it is Jesus Christ that Brother A or Mr. B is serving. You understand what I'm trying to say? That is, there will be manifestations in the life of that person to show that this person knows the Lord Jesus Christ. So he will be described by your person. I hope you are getting the point I am making there. Bear that in mind very clearly. Because what I'm trying to explain is this. The kingdom of God, as it is spreading, the indication will be that the people that represent the address of God and Jesus Christ on the earth. In fact, Jesus Christ says something. He said, if a man loves me, he will keep my commandment, and the Father will love him, and I and the Father will come and make our abode with him. Meaning that what I'm saying is very, very accurate. His life will be an address for the Lord himself. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, so when you say the kingdom of God is spreading, therefore, you understand what I'm saying here? That is, God has an identity on the earth. And at each point in time, his identity is the person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's where that person's influence has spread over that you will say the influence of God has gotten to. I hope this long calculus I'm doing is straightforward enough, okay? That is, God is not just, God is spirit. But for you to describe God, he must always have a description in people that are alive and well on this earth. So God will give them authority, and the way by which they will get authority, there are diverse ways by which they get authority. Now, but one of the ways by which you explain, now let me just quickly say this. Now, the Bible says again, like we explained earlier about Jesus Christ, that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And there are many things that people go through are the ways by which God teaches them obedience. And like he told James and John, if you are going to get the kind of authority that I have, you have to pass through the kind of situation that I have passed through. In fact, if you remember in previous times, we talked about what we call the spirit of Job. That is, now we said that Jesus is an example for virtually everything. But that there are other people on earth that God gives as examples that people can follow. And we said Job is an example of many things that people should follow. And one important one in the life of Job is that of suffering. That when people go through adversity and trials, how do they respond to adversity? And that if somebody suffers a great loss, which everybody will suffer in life, believe me in what I'm saying, because you must be tested to be sure that your faith is genuine. Now, you see, you are afraid my test will come. The point is this. If the faith is genuine, the test is always simple. Do you get what I'm trying to say? We are the ones that think that Abraham suffered greatly before he could sacrifice Isaac. But it's not true. Because at that point in time, his faith had reached a level where sacrificing Isaac was not a difficult thing. You know, sometimes you hear stories. Somebody probably tell you that he gave up everything that he had. And you're like, wow, the guy is quite of a liberal spirit. That is true. But then you are judging it as if you were the one doing it. There are testimonies that people give. And I told you once, I bought a book. And the man explained how God owns his business and all that. And look, I was not impressed. You know, get my point? It was a very good thing. It's a very, very good thing. But I wasn't impressed, really. Like, well, this is what every believer should do. Now, you did it in the legal fashion in which you transferred your asset to a missionary outfit. Good. That is nice. I mean, all the income of that company goes to that missionary body. And they use it to sponsor mission work. That is very good. There is nothing wrong with it. But to me, that is not... I don't need to do that for God to own my business. And as far as I am concerned, you've heard me preach about what I call the vow of poverty. That is, there is nothing that I own. Everything must be given to God in spirit. That is, the spirit behind it is I'm holding this thing in trust for God, including when he gives you children. In fact, the other day I was praying, I was giving thanks, and I was thanking God. I said, I was praying for one of my kids. I said, Lord, I thank you for giving me this, for the privilege and opportunity of training such a great man of God. That's the way it is. That is, it's not my son per se. It's a man of God. It's a servant of God who has been sent to my house for training. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make there? So that happens to everything. Now, what I'm saying, I'm trying to bring out a point here that everybody will go through tests. And the test will be easy depending on the kind of preparedness you have for it. Now, if you're going for an exam, I'm a university teacher. I know that students come into exam, and some people are afraid and trembling. You know, it is with the fear of the devil that they come into the exam hall. You know, some of my friends, I don't want to say fear of God. All right, it's with trepidation and a heart that is about to fly out of the chest. Yet there are people who walk in very confident, put their pencil in their pocket, and they put their hand like this, like when the man is coming, let him bring his paper. I remember one day when I was in university. I sat in a kind of circle with, not really a circle, but we happened to have sat not too far away from each other. A few of my friends, three of us, I can't remember the third person, but I remember the second guy. So as they served the questions, we examined it, smiled, looked at each other, The guy said, amen, bro. I said, amen. Was I writing? Because, I mean, these things are eatable. I'm going to say, the questions could be leaked easily. So, in fact, there was a point, and somebody, one of the guys said something. I heard, and I laughed. So, about three of us laughed at the same time. In an exam hall where some people were dying 10 times, and the lecturer came over and was like, what's going on? And that, do we think this is a circus or something? What's the fun all about? Why is everybody laughing? We're very sorry, sir. But, you know, having read the questions, this was not an issue. I mean, I think it was I think it was physiology or so, anatomy, in the second MBA exam. Yes, anatomy. So I was like, so this is all you people could come up with. All right, let's show you that. why? Because the stuff was ready. You understand my point? It was ready to be delivered. Now, what I'm saying is that, yes, it was a test, but because men were prepared, they were not afraid to face the test. Now, everybody facing a test. Now, there's something I want to say about this, which, if anybody who's listening to this is a preacher, I should bear in mind. You know, I was listening to a message today, and the minister quoted a scripture which was for me, it brought out a point which I've always known. And now, I can't remember the scripture now. If I can find it, I will read it out to us. But what he was saying, Paul was saying that we will not have you ignorant of the tests and the trials that came upon us in this particular area. I can't remember everything he said, but the moment he quoted that scripture, I said, oh, I'm happy I heard this scripture because to prove a point. Now, you see, a lot of ministers who preach faith, all right, they preach faith as if there are no trials. Now, they talk about trial of faith, but they make it look as if the trial of faith is that I believe God for a car and it took the car 2 years to come. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And the trial of faith is I'm believing God for something and then it didn't come quickly, but eventually it came. But you see, if you read the accounts of Paul, he will tell you about difficult times. He will tell you about being shipwrecked. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? He will tell you about how somebody rose up against them in strong opposition. Now, you will see the spirit with which he's speaking, that he was really, really touched. He was angry about what happened. And he said that God will reward the man according to his works. Do you get my point? Now, if everything went on smoothly, despite that man, I'm persuaded that he would not have made that kind of a statement. That his things will come up so strong against them that, I mean, he would describe it as hardship. In fact, he told Timothy, he said, endure hardship as a true soldier of Christ. Do you get my point? That is why, as much as I was brought up under the school of faith, and I understand a lot of things that they say, but I will not partake in making it appear to believers that there are never challenges in life. Do you understand my point? And Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant of the trials and the afflictions that came upon us when we went to this particular mission field. Do you understand my point? No, so what I'm saying is that I feel like it's not right on the part of a lot of faith teachers to make it appear as all you need in life is have enough faith and everything will just ride on smoothly. No, if it's like that, God will not be able to trust you about anything. That what makes your faith strong is that in the face of adversity, you understand, your faith is still there. There's one song that I have by, I think it's Brian Duncan. I'm not very sure who sang it now, but it's on this CD, My Utmost for His Highest. There were different artists. Now, he was talking about, he said that the song is that sometimes he comes in the clouds. Now, he was explaining that, he was picturing himself as a man of faith. He said, so brave and so strong. I mean, imagine that he was on a ship. All right, on the waters. He said, I'm so brave and so strong as long as the clouds are clear. You understand? He said, but at the point in time I look up and the clouds starts to gather and the storm begins to beat. He said, then I find my faith turning to fear. He said, that's when I recognize that sometimes he comes in the clouds. Or understand? In fact, what he said is this. He said, I have looked for him in the pages, referring to the scriptures, and I have looked down on my knees. He said, but now I have realized that sometimes he comes in the clouds. He said, sometimes things don't work so well, but he's still there. Do you understand my point? Now, that's what the Bible calls a trial of faith. Your faith is tried, not that you believe God for a car and the car has not yet come. But you thought that things would go this way and they have not. They seem to be going the other way, but you will not change your mind. Are you following the point I am making? Now, there's something that last week came to my mind as I was meditating. And that's what the Bible talks about, resisting the devil. You know, the Bible tells you something like, talking about your adversary, the devil goes around looking for whom to divorce. He said, who you should resist? Steadfast in your faith. Remember that. Now, I think that's 1 Peter chapter 5. He said that, be of sober spirit, verse 8, be on alert. He said, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He said, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Now, listen to this. He said, resist him how? Steadfast in your faith, knowing that there are you are going through what? Experiences of what word is that I read again? Suffering. Are you getting the point I'm making? He said, knowing that the same experiences of suffering have been accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Meaning that when there is suffering, when there is adversity, that someone needs to stand firm in the faith that he has. And this is the point I want to get across. Now, you can see here, he says, resist the devil. He said, he's your adversary going around. Now, one of the things that we do as believers, now in the book of James, James says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, two things I want you to bear in mind here. Believers love to resist the devil with the Holy Ghost fire. You understand my point? And the blood of Jesus. But you look at the context of these two scriptures, it was not talking about praying against the devil. Get that point? It was not talking about shouting Holy Ghost fire on the devil, or punching the devil, or kicking the devil, or pouring forth the blood of Jesus upon the devil. Because if we find out the great men of faith that were given as examples, men like Elijah, men like Abraham, never uttered a word from their mouth once about devil, I resist you. Now, believers, word of faith people love to resist the devil by words. Satan, I resist you. Rather, what James said is submit to God. Number one. Then Peter said, remain steadfast or firm in your faith. Now, what am I saying? According to James, submission to God is resistance to the devil. Do you get my point? And according to Peter, when you remain steadfast in your faith, then you are resisting the devil. Now, I won't talk about James's own right now, but let me talk about Peter's own. During the week, I was thinking about this resistance to devil. And I just realized that what Peter was saying simply is this. Whatever it is that you know is right, do you get my point? And you are doing it. And the doing of it is not even improving circumstances. He said, don't stop. If you stop, the devil has won. Do you get my point? It is not Holy Ghost fire upon the devil. That's not the point. The issue is that this is the will of God for my life and I am doing it. Now, experiences will try to push you back. But this is resistance to the devil that's steadfast in my faith. This is what I know to be the will and the word of God. Nobody can change my mind. Without talking to the devil is resisted. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? It's as if he's trying to wear you out. In fact, the Bible talked about, I think, the Antichrist, that he will wear out the saints. It's a game of attrition. Who will wear out first? Are you understanding the point I'm making? Who will wear out first? So it was during the week I was meditating. Suddenly I realized that, hey, come on. That is why if God called you to do something, let's even forget ministry and all that. Let's talk about business. Let's talk about practice, professional practice, anything. And if you know this is the will of God, listen, let me give an example, practical example. You know, this is one thing I like because most people don't like it. God says, go and become a school teacher. And you're absolutely certain. Now, I was talking to a friend recently and he told me that, look, let me be honest with you. Forget all these things we used to say. But it is where the pay is that matters. Now, don't be disappointed. It's not a believer, all right? Okay. So it's the pay that matters. I just smiled to myself that, but we have different attitudes towards life. Okay. So let's assume that this man starts, and having heard everything we have preached to encourage him to do the will of God, he finds that this is the will of God for my life. And in the first few years, prosperity is not showing in his direction. Listen to me. It's a game. It's a war of attrition. Who will wear out first? That's what the devil is playing. Now, this is what happens. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things will push him away. Those are agents of Satan. You know, people will begin to speak. You know, somebody got married today, a house officer, and when he came to tell me he was getting married, I congratulated him very well, you know. Got married today. In fact, I begged my wife to, because I had to go to Onitsha to go and preach. So I told him I won't be able to come for the wedding because I have an appointment somewhere. But I begged my wife, please go and greet the young man for me. I said, I just want to encourage the step he has taken. You know the interesting thing? Now, I talked to one of his classmates. And he said that this is the general consensus in the class. It's a mistake. Why should he be married now? What does he have? This, that. They kept on speaking. And when he told me that, I said, do you know why? Because they are not hooked to the word of God. He said, I know that I find it hard to talk to them these days because I find out that we have such different opinions about life. He said, what does he have? I said, what does a man need to marry a woman? That's the issue. Forget what he has. Ask yourself, what does he need to marry a woman? He doesn't have a car. Is a car needed to marry? Did your father marry with a car? Did he not give birth to you through your mother? Ask yourself that question. Is that was that time? No. Forget right now. Go, most weddings, the cars they used to carry the bride are borrowed. I married, I did not have a car. I told the young man, I said, listen, if this guy can't marry, most Nigerians shouldn't marry because his income level by virtue of his job is in the 10th top percentile of Nigeria, of Nigerians. I said, somebody said, why is everybody as grumbling? I said, because he's showing them that this thing can be done. So he's pricking their conscience that is all the excuses we have given in this life is a lie because this guy hasn't done. Of course, the next thing some other people will say is that his father is rich. Then that is the next line. They say, most of you other ones that your fathers are rich, why are you not getting married? Do you get the point I'm making? Then I told him, I said, go and tell him that I said, and there was another person I was talking to, another of your classmates. I said, the guy will buy a car the same time the rest of you are buying or before you, but he will have a car and his wife. I said, he will rent a big house the same time the rest of you are doing it, except that he will have a wife to park into the house with. You people won't have. They will have two children. A lot of you will still be saying it is not bad, it is not good to marry. Then one day, when the children are in secondary school, you'll be doing school run. What am I saying? Every time somebody takes a step to do what is right, people will always have stories to tell. Onisha, where I went to preach today, the person who invited me, the minister, I said something that was very, very interesting. When he was in, I was wondering where he was going to. He said, human beings are like this. If you want to jump off from a, maybe you want to jump down for certain reasons from a fourth floor of a building, they will say, don't jump. Oh. They will keep on pursuing you, don't jump. In my mind, when he was in, I said, why should you jump anyway? But I knew he was going somewhere, so I was listening. He said, but when you have jumped and you have landed safely without hurting yourself, they will start clapping for you. That the same people that said, don't do it, when you have done it and you have succeeded, they will be the ones to clap. Hey, they will start hailing you. Then I took a lesson from that, whatever you are doing, if you know it is the right thing, ignore what people are saying. Because when you have finally succeeded, they will be the same ones to gather together and clap for you. Are you following the point I'm making? What am I saying? That how do you resist the devil? Resisting the devil is not to kneel down and say, devil, I resist you. That's a waste of time. Because it doesn't count for anything, really. Really, honestly, it does not. What it means is that despite the challenges and the difficulties that might come in the path of walking by faith, that you remain steadfast in faith. I was saying something earlier, which I should conclude. I said I felt bad that a lot of people who taught faith taught it as if it doesn't have challenges. You may see they said it has, but they don't emphasize it. In fact, I heard many great ministers say that they will be glorifying the devil to tell you about their challenges. So they say in passing that he had challenges. Oh, we had trials. But they will give you the object of their faith, that is what they were looking for, and when it came, but they will not tell the story of the trials. According to them, they are glorifying the devil. But it is not true, because Paul said that we were comforted in our affliction so that we'll be able to comfort those who are similarly afflicted with the same comfort with which we were comforted. That if I do not know that you had afflictions, I mean, how would I take comfort from your afflictions, from your own comfort? Because I will have the impression that the reason why I'm going through all these problems and trials is because I do not have faith. Do you get the point I am making? You know, that, you see, you go through things. It's not, you know, people think that it's a sign that you don't have. I've seen a lot of preachers, they are very secretive. If somebody is sick in the house, the church members must not know. Because they came to church and said, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. There's no sickness in my house. And they keep on talking. Now, somebody falls critically ill that they have to take the person to hospital and surgery, and have surgery. Then they will come out and not say a word. According to them, that if we tell the story, we'll be glorifying the devil. No, that is not true. That is not true. But people will know that, okay, if you had that, I thought I was a sinner. That's why I had that problem. Do you get the point I'm making? But then, now that you have told us what happened, there's nothing wrong with, please, so-and-so person is critically ill, pray. Then God will get plenty of glory when the person gets well. You understand? Not that, no, devil doesn't come near my house. Who told you it is the devil? I'm not saying it is the devil. I'm not saying it's God, but don't blame devil for everything. Because sometimes, there's what they call a forfa in Yoruba. Go and find out what that means. All right? And what it means is something you drill by your own hands. That is something you procure with your own money. It happens. Now, what I'm just trying to explain here is that resisting the devil is being steadfast in faith. And there is nothing wrong with sharing challenges with people. Now, why did I start telling this story? I don't know. Maybe Kingsley wants to counsel somebody. Right? I don't know. I don't know why I'm saying all of these things. But I was... Okay, I know I started by saying that people get authority. All right? God chooses people in the fullness of affliction. The kind of things they do when they have trials and tribulations. You understand my point? I mean, when things go wrong, what do they do? When, people say that Job did not know about... The word of faith. That's why he said, the Lord give it, the Lord take it. You should have known as the devil that take it. Well, that's their own problem. As far as I'm concerned, when Job finished, God marked his score, his script, and said, very good, distinction. You know what I'm trying to say? Whatever you like, say about Job. But the fact was that when he was through, God took the score sheet and marked it and said, distinction. Marked it as very good. You understand my point? All right. That is, people like that, that's how they get authority with God. And I was saying that every believer, we go through challenges in life. In fact, many people have gone through those challenges and did not realize it. Do you know why? Because they were so well prepared for it, they didn't know it was a challenge. Do you get my point? I mean, when Abraham came back, is we reading it and saying, Baba Abraham, you mean you were going to kill Isaac? He probably just felt that one of those things. You know what I'm going to say? One of those things. You understand my point? Because God knew what he was doing. He trained this guy before he decided to test him in such a difficult manner. Therefore, what I'm saying in all of this is that you go through challenges, but when you go through them, the way you respond to those challenges decide where God will place you in this life. Our tracts, are we all equal before God? I think I discussed some of those things inside there. Amen. Alright, so I was explaining that everybody that has gone through adversity in life, God confers them with authority. That is not just because you went through adversity, but because you responded steadfast in your faith. Do you get what I'm saying? That is that steadfastness of faith that God looks at, and despite every other thing, he puts the man in a position of authority because he recognizes that this guy can be trusted with power. So when James and John came to Jesus, they said, grant that we have authority with you. That's what they were saying, in effect. Put us on the left and on your right in your kingdom. He said, for you to get there, you have to be ready to pass through the things I'm going to pass through. Now, actually, that's not our message. Our main message is that when God has given people authority on this earth, what will happen then is that, you know, remember I said that whatever God has given you, all right, like he gave Adam, he said, take this garden, I have put you in there, guard it and keep it. You understand my point? That is, Adam was supposed to decide who came into the garden and who didn't. Do you follow my point? Because it is his garden. It was no longer God's garden per se, it was God's garden that he gave to Adam. As long as Adam did what was right, the garden will remain his own. You are following the point I'm making. Now, so whatever God has given you, it's your responsibility to decide what you will do with it. God can decide that, okay, because of your faithfulness in handling money, I want to make you the main power generator in Nigeria, that instead of NEPA, it will be you. Do you get my point? Now, when he has done that, it will be your responsibility to decide how you are going to use the influence and the authority that he has given you. You can decide to become a kingmaker because you now have so much money. You want to be installing governors in every state. Are you getting my point? Because you can have so much money that you can do such things. But is that the reason why God gave you wealth? Those are the questions you should ask yourself. But let me get on to the message I want to preach. But what I'm just saying with that is that whatever God has given to every child of his, it is your responsibility to further commit that thing to doing the will of God. And once that is done, you see that the kingdom of God has been established in that area. Like we read from the Revelations just now, what he was saying is that the Lamb will overcome the beast and the kings are with him because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. That is, these people who are taking over authority are spreading the kingdom of God in the places where, by virtue of the power that they have acquired with God, they are taking authority. They are taking authority over. Are you getting the point I'm making there? So when we are talking about the increase of his kingdom and of peace, we are saying that everywhere where they used to say that it's occultists that stayed there and retained power, you say that was then, this is now. Now it is people who uphold righteousness and the fear of God that stayed there and retained power. And you know, one thing I always say is this, don't let the news media fool you. They lie a lot. Believe me, they lie a lot. Most of the things that go on around are lies. That is information that they supply you. They are lies. Because if they were correct, the scriptures would be wrong. The scripture says of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there shall be no end. Believe me, Jesus is indeed taking over kingdoms. It is a lie that people persuade people to believe, that devil persuades people to believe, that you have to be crooked to be rich. It is not true. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? It is not true that you have to be crooked to be rich. There are many people who are rich who are not crooked. Do you follow what I'm saying? There are many people who are rich, extremely wealthy, with their wealth valued in billions, that are not crooked in any form. Because if you don't get it into your head, into your mentality, you will be crippled for life. Because if God wants to launch you to a particular level, they will tell you that you have to be crooked. And those who have believed it have agreed to be crooked. And you've heard me say this, that there is nothing that the devil can give anybody that God did not plan to give the person. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, I didn't say there's nothing the devil can give somebody that God cannot give the person, because that would be stating the extremely obvious. What I'm saying is that what God has not planned to give you, the devil can't give you. He doesn't have the power. He tempted Jesus with one thing, authority over the whole earth, which was where he was going anyway. Do you get what I'm saying? Bow to me, see all these kingdoms which I have manipulated and gotten authority over each one of them. I give it to you right now. But the Bible says that the kingdoms of this world have become, so speaking prophetically, the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. So if he had done it, and the devil had given him authority, he had just sold what is precious to get what he was going to get for free anyway. That's the way life is. If you see any man enter into the occult to get money, to get power, to get authority, know for sure that he has just sold his life for nothing. That if he had followed God, God would have taken him to that same place without him having to pay that rubbish price of his life that he's paying. After all, the Bible says clearly that there's no ruler that's not ordained from God. So what you see, therefore, that men who, because of politics, because of whatever, they start entering into courts, going to shrines because they want to be governor, they want to be this, they have missed it. They could as well have sat in their houses, praying and doing what is right and righteous, and they will have become the same governors or presidents or senators they wanted to become. Are you following what I'm saying? That the devil just deceives people. For goodness sake, it came to Eve that this thing will make you very wise. You understand my point? And she said, is that so? Yes, after all the deception. The Bible says he has hidden sound wisdom from the upright. Do you understand my point? That if they had just waited, they still have become as wise as the devil said God didn't want them to become. Listen, the devil can never. The thing that God does not want to give you does not exist around you. It's the process of getting it that's the issue. There are people who have tried everything and they still didn't get what they were looking for. They've done all kinds of iniquity. They didn't get it. You are following the point I'm making. All right, so follow me what I'm saying. That is, the increase of his kingdom, believe me, is going on every day. Now, there's something I want to preach today. I don't know whether I should just switch over to that right now. Something I want to preach, which is supposed to be my message today. I don't know why I have spent so much time. I was supposed to be reviewing what I said in the past, but I ended up not doing just that. I went in totally new territories, all right? All right, yeah, that's it. We are still teaching, right? So we are still learning, all right? We'll keep learning, amen. I used to say that Kenneth Hagin, I enjoyed listening to him a lot, but from the core teachings he gave, I learned 10%. From the side gists about his experiences, I learned 90%. That's a fact. If I found out I'm listening to my pastor in recent times, the things that have blessed me the most in all the teaching he has given has been just telling some stories of things that happened in recent times to him. And in fact, one of them blessed me so much, I picked up my phone and called him instantly. It was just gist, not really the main core teaching for the day. So, all right, so I also decided to flow like that because it helps. All right. All right, having said all of this, let me just switch over to what I want to say today. I don't know how much time I have left, but I will. Remember last time we talked about what? Wisdom for the upright. Yeah, it was that day of two or three gathered together because of the rain. All right. Anyway, so before that, I talked about the fact that there is a grace for promotion and that it is with excellence that God lifts people up. You understand my point? It is not with the wilderness miracles. What do I mean by wilderness miracles? You become hungry, then God feeds you with manna. You understand? So people love to testify. Like, you know, like I always say, romantic stories. You know what I mean by romantic stories? Stories that touch. All right. You know, stories that touch. And I went for that exam. I was very, very empty. And I came out, I was a best student. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. And brethren, God can do anything. I said, yes, God can do anything. But foremost among the things he loves to do is to make you the best student, not the best, the worst student that passes exams. No, it doesn't take much glory from that. Now, those things don't happen. No, I'm not saying that. They do happen. It's except that they are what I call wilderness experiences. That is, God just allows it because of difficult times. Because, they are not the normal things. Okay? You know, if people don't have such a fan, if they say, who has a testimony? What we are seeing a lot of times is that who has a fantastic story to tell? You understand my point? Who has a romantic story to excite our emotions? Who has something that's a story that will touch our lives, all right? You know, what we want to hear is that I was about to get shot and then suddenly didn't shoot me again. But you forget that every day that you are alive, you understand? The angel of the Lord has been encamping around you and delivering you. I'm not saying they are bad, but I just want believers to recognize that you're not supposed to live life on the edge. You understand my point? That's not what God is trying to do. I mean, what God takes delight in is the spirit of Daniel, that with him was found the solving of difficult problems. Not, oh, I didn't deserve it, I became the top. You know, there were people better than me, but I'm the head. You know, I don't like any such stories. You understand? If you said there were people who apparently were more qualified than me, you understand my point? Maybe the president had a son, all right? You and the president's son contested for a job, and you defeated him. That is a good testimony. You understand my point? But not that the man was the best everywhere, and I'm the worst, yet I got the job because my God is a living God. You are very stupid. You should not do things like that. You understand what I'm saying? What God wants is that he said, you are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. He says that you might show forth the excellencies of him that called you. All right? God is not a mediocre. God is not a failure. God is the best in everything that he does. And what God wants is that he said, you are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. He says that you might show forth the excellencies of him that called you. All right? God is not a mediocre. God is not a failure. God is the best in everything that he does. And that is exactly the spirit he's trying to pour forth into believers. There's a friend of mine. Let me just give her testimony. She went for one exam and She passed, and he was saying that she should take the second one. I said, well, just take it for what it's worth. He said, but it won't add anything to her. I said, well, it won't. So after much discussion, he said, she's not taking. I said, you've already paid for the exam. Then he told me a story, which I like the story very much. She said that when I was in school, she's a doctor, she said, when I was in school, I used to have a lot of difficult times passing my exams. So then one day I encountered the word of truth, that there was a revelation she had once. And from that day, she swore that every exam she would take it very well and pass everyone. And that since that time, she has been passing the exams. So she told me that for that reason, if she's not serious about taking something, she doesn't take it for taking sake. Now, I was impressed by that testimony, that she said, listen, there was a time I was like this. Then the word of God came and it lifted me up to another level. You understand what I'm saying? Now, that is testimony. It becomes a lifestyle. Every time, he said, that's my attitude towards everything that I do now. That is that's what I call the spirit of excellence, which God wants his children to have. It's when they have that spirit that he will use that thing to lift them up. That why God lifts people up is not because their God is a living God, primarily. I mean that's the primary reason. But in manifestation, the Muslim that is going to employ you or have you run a business for him is not going to care whether your God is a living God or not. What he's going to consider is, are you very good? So when he discovers how good you are, that you are 10 times better than everybody else, he says, how come? You say, because my God is a living God. You understand that? Now, don't let me sit down there. Let me go on to something else. So we have said that the wisdom to do all of these things, that God has kept it for the upright. That is the same wisdom that God used in creation. And that what we find when God says, let there be, and there was, is a flash. That is, many things happening in an instant. But of those many things, God can slow them down, break them down, and give you wisdom for one of those things, and you indeed will become a star amongst men. Now, we explained that. I will not go over that again. If anybody was not here, then pray. All right. But you'll get the tape later, or it's easier if you want it on CD. All right. Genesis chapter 1. Yeah, from verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I will stop there. My emphasis again, verse 28. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule. Let me stop there. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. When you have done that, you now have the power to rule over everything that's on the earth. Do you understand that? Okay, so the commandment of God to man, therefore, is be fruitful and multiply. Meaning that, you see, I like what the head coach said, God doesn't give advice. He only gives commandments. You have a choice to disobey or to obey. Advice can be turned down. Do you understand my point? And if you turn down, somebody gave you a piece of advice and you turn it down, you have not sinned. That means they are not supposed to run your life. But somebody gives a commandment and you don't do what you are told, you have disobeyed. Do you follow me? Now, what am I saying, therefore? When God said to them, be fruitful, it wasn't, let's discuss this thing. Fruitfulness will be good, though. That's not what God was saying. It was a clear-cut instruction. The reason why I have created you is that you should be fruitful and you should multiply. Jesus will say, go and bear fruit, that your fruit may abide. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is not a matter of good advice. What God is discussing here, no, it was an express commandment. Now, let's quickly go back to something we read in previous times, that Isaiah chapter 9. We read it before. He said, for a child will be born to us, verse 6, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, he said, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Emphasis verse 7, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. I want to stop there again because that's where I really want. Now, what am I saying? The Bible says that the earth will become the kingdom, the whole kingdoms of men will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and it will reign forever. And we have explained the technology by which this will happen. Not as if Jesus will come down personally. The Bible says that who will do not say who will go down and who will go up to bring him down. He said, but the word is in your mouth. All right, even the word of faith that we preach. Now, what am I saying? That Jesus will not come down physically to take over these kingdoms before his return, because the Lord has said in Psalm 110, he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. What am I saying? That the whole earth will become the kingdom of our Lord before he comes down to take over the kingdom personally. That is, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be a culmination of events, not the beginning of another set of events. You understand what I'm saying? That is, it is not as if when the devil is about to kill all the people, he will now come down. No, it is that he has sat at the Lord's right hand and all his enemies have now been made a footstool for his feet. That is, the whole earth has become the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you tie what I'm saying together? And now we have already explained that that will happen by the expansion of his kings and his lords. Now, bear that in mind and recall to your memory right now, Genesis chapter 1, where we're reading earlier, that God commanded, be fruitful and multiply. Why am I reading all of these things? Sometimes we have misunderstood what humility is. Do you get my point? And we have misunderstood what contentment is. Let me define those two terminologies for you in a very godly and scriptural way. Contentment, I'll use my friend Igbokwe's definition. He said, contentment is knowing your place in life and living like you are there. Do you understand? Humility is... okay, now let me give you my own definition. Humility is never arguing with God. That is what humility is. Whatever he says you are, that is where you, what you are. Wherever you say, he says you can go, that is where you can go. Now, we have to understand that God is not a man. That is, we are trying to be like God. He is not trying to be like us. You understand what I'm saying? So when God says you can do this and you say I cannot, he's angry. You are telling him he doesn't know what he's saying. With human beings, oh, you're a very humble fellow. I told him he could do it. He said, no, I don't think so. So human beings think you are humble. But God thinks you are foolish. That you are telling me I don't know what I'm saying. When God says you are a mighty man of valor, you say, I am a small and weak man. You say, oh, are you saying I'm stupid? You know, imagine God telling you that. Are you saying I am stupid? Are you saying I don't know what I'm saying? That's why I told somebody once that Jesus never came and said, I'm just a lowly servant of God. No, he said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. If you don't like it, like Fela will say, go and hang. There's no discussion. He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. They still died. But I am the bread that came down from heaven. Do you know why he said that? Because it was the truth. I am the good shepherd. You are thinking so highly of yourself. I have not thought more highly than I ought to think. That's what the Bible says. Do not think highly than you ought to think. You are understanding what I'm saying? That is, if God says you are something, to accept what he says is humility. That is what humility is. You can't impress God with what I call false humility. Like somebody, if somebody introduces me somewhere now and say, this guy is a man of God. I will not. Yes, I am. Give me five. Shake your hand. Because you've just told the truth. If you say this is a great man of God, I will also agree with you. Because you are not lying. You are telling the truth. Is that through this man you are saying many will be saved? I will agree with you. So you see this man? Oh, prosperity is flowing towards him like crazy. I will agree with you. I will not argue with you. Because you have not said anything that's not written in the word of God. I mean, that God has not even informed me of beforehand. Do you understand my point? That's what humility is. Humility, I can say, the masses. I said, there are words that don't come out of my mouth by mistake. I am not a common man. How can you call me a common man? Before you met me, how many of me did you see? Common things are things that you see commonly. You know what I'm trying to say? If you don't find something commonly, it is not common. Someone was saying recently, I was listening to a message. I think it was Muslim, my pastor in Lagos. I listened to him a lot. He said, somebody said that T.D. Jakes, those days when they were small, small ministers, that he used to walk like a bishop. He said, yes, you might say that I'm a bishop, I know. Now he's rated as America's number one preacher. Unbelievers say this is the best preacher in America. He's one of the I think he should be the most watched preacher in the U.S. Maybe Benny Hinn. Maybe either just before him or just after him. Look, if you are the richest man on earth, physically speaking, it is not humility to say, I'm just trying. What do you mean by trying? What is it? Humility is to know exactly where you are and agree. When God says this is it, Christian humility is to say this, that, God, you are correct. Contentment, let me go back there, is to know your place in life and live like you are there. One day I was in my office. One of those medical students that my friends walked into my office. I was working on it. This was many years ago. Right after I came to Enugu, I was working on my laptop. I said, okay, you use a laptop. So you are living large, Joe. I told you, you are very stupid. Do I look like your mate? No. Am I your mate? Do I look like a medical student to you? If I can't afford this, what can I afford? I'm telling you the truth. That is what? Contentment. No, that's contentment. Look, I don't buy cars for fuel efficiency. So if I can't buy fuel, I won't drive car. There's no quarrel about it. Do you understand my point? I can't be driving a lawnmower because I don't want to buy fuel. Because 1 gallon will carry me for 3-6 weeks. It's contentment, my brother. It's contentment. I hope you are following what I'm trying to say. Contentment is knowing where you are in life. Look, know where you are and live like you are there. If Bill Gates is living in a house that's valued at under $1 million, he's not being humble. You can't have $4 billion paid to you as dividends in a year and tell me that you cannot afford a house that costs $100 million. He said there are poor people on the earth. The Bible said the poor you have with you always. If you give out, you are so generous, you give out $3.5 billion, which was something like what he did. I heard the man collected his dividend and just gave every single dollar out to charity. Doesn't need it. You know, a lot of gospels are colored by poverty, not by poverty. The man has not yet seen wealth. So he tells himself, every rich man is crooked. So God says, since you are a righteous man, I can't make you rich. What am I trying to explain? That the commandment of God is be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Do you get my point? One of the lies believers used to tell themselves those days. He said, no, I don't need much. I just need a car, a house. Enough money to feed myself, my wife, my children. Maybe they give them good education. In short, you are good for nothing. You know my point? You are good for nothing beyond taking care of your family. And if that was the reason why you were born, why should you be born in the first place? That is, it is not a matter of humility to say, I don't want much in life. No, 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 no. You know, get me? You have to balance the gospel very well. You know, but there is a song that people have said is evil. And I say, no, don't say it is evil. Understand it. But again, I will say today that be careful lest you take the song in an evil manner. Let me say, they say, you take the whole world and give me Jesus, I am satisfied. I said, listen, the person I believe, I wasn't there, who wrote that song was saying that I hold my Jesus higher than every other thing on this earth. Like Paul said, all of these things I have counted as dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That's just what the way it is. So what he was saying in effect is, take the whole world and give me Jesus. But it's another way. If he's saying this whole world, I don't want anything but Jesus Christ. I tell you, listen, Jesus is always tangibly manifested. So if your Jesus is always in the spirit, you are a non-entity, you are an irresponsible person. You are useless to God upon the earth. Now, if Jesus said, I want to take over kingdoms, and the taking over of kingdoms means becoming the man reigning over a vast business enterprise cannot be rated as a poor man. Are you getting what I'm going to say? That, look, because God does not do things in a communal fashion, now you have to understand what I'm going to say. God will not say, okay, all of you, this is a public liability company. That is, it belongs to the world. That doesn't belong to God. It is public. When he wants to do things, he gives to one person. You hold it for me. That is, the world will name that thing by your name. Do you get my point? The things that God reign over. Listen, people say that I'm voting for Jesus. I said, Jesus always has a name on the ballot box. Vote for that person if you know who that person is. Are you getting what I'm saying? So, if a vast company, a big business, is going to be under the lordship of Jesus, a lord of Jesus, you know what I'm saying? One of the lords of Jesus must have absolute control over it. And listen to this, that is what people call wealth. You're not getting what I'm saying? That is, a man who decides that he has to be poor in life cannot expand the kingdom except he's a preacher. That's what I want to say. Now, get what I want to say. That is, if you are just a John the Baptist, preaching, talking, it's fine. But since preachers and talkers are a minority, the rest have to be influential. That's the point I'm getting. The Bible says something clearly. It said, who was speaking now? Solomon. He said, there was something I found out. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. He said, also, verse 13, also this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. Listen to this. Solomon said, I came to see this as wisdom under the sun, as wisdom, and I was impressed by it. What was it? There was a small city with a few men in it. And a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of a poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. Now listen to that. Wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. That was what Solomon said he observed under the sun. Now, get what I'm saying. He said there was a small city, in it there was a poor man when they were in crisis, and the man delivered the city by his wisdom. And he said, no one remembered the poor man. Does that make sense? No, let me answer, it doesn't. Who has a Good News Bible? If you don't have it, get home, look for one. Good News Bible says like this, and that was the sense in what he was saying. It said there was a poor but wise man in the city who could have delivered the city by his wisdom, but nobody remembered him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He said he could have delivered the city by his wisdom, but nobody remembered him. So I lamented that wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of a poor man is despised. If he delivered the city, his wisdom was not despised. Do you understand my point? The Good News Bible renders it so well. Today's English version. It said there was a poor and wise man there who could have delivered the city by his wisdom, but he was unable to do this because nobody remembered him. So I lamented that wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of a poor man is despised and his words are not heeded. What am I saying? You know, I've told that, look, let's leave what works once in a real while. Let's talk about the way God expects things to work normally. Job said, when I sat at the gates, I sat as chief amongst them. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That God never designed for Christians to be poor yet influential. No, it's not true. It's not true. Get what I'm trying to say. The commandment is be fruitful and multiply. Those are two different stages. There is a stage of planting your seed, stage number one. Then it becomes fruitful. That's the first stage in our context. Then from the fruit, you plant the seeds that are inside the fruit. Then they begin to multiply. I'll talk about that another time. What am I saying here? That first dust it away from your brains that there's any glory in wanting little. It is irresponsibility, considering the assignment that God has for Christians on the earth. Do you understand what I'm saying? That these men have to learn to enlarge their coasts. There was something my pastor said, he was speaking along these lines, and he said that any small business will always be swallowed up by a big one. He gave an example which is very interesting. He said, if you are making zobo in your community and you are making money, you are feeling happy. He said, woe betide you the day Coca-Cola starts making zobo. No, you know that's the end of your business. Your business just closed. They will make zobo and sell at half your price and you're dead. Why? This is the point here. You have broken a simple rule of the scriptures. Anything that is must always grow. You must be fruitful first and then begin to multiply. Multiplication does not stop. Because of the increase of his kingdom and the accompanying peace, there shall be no end. Look, after I discovered this also, although before I had vision, but vision began to increase. We are going on radio in about 3-4 weeks' time. From there, we'll go to more radio. I don't like television, right? You understand my point? I don't know. I have something against TV. It's just me. It's nothing. He said, you don't want to multiply. No, I'm still multiplying. His voice over the ears, Abi. Uh-huh. But there shall be no end until this same thing you are hearing is heard around the globe. Do you get the point I'm making? That is, the day I will know that the work is really moving, it's when I get to a motor park and somebody puts my own book in my face and say, bye, read on your way. I say, yeah, this thing is spreading. No, get my point. That is why my aim is to keep cutting down the cost. Look, see, if I can print, instead of 1,000 copies of each book, if I were to print like 20,000 copies, I would pay a quarter of the price. No, what I said, do you understand what I'm saying? That if I go to a press, instead of printing 1,000 copies, where I had paid the 100,000 naira, they would charge me, maybe, this is a hypothetical situation. Let's assume I print a material, a book or a magazine, something now, for 100,000 naira, for 1,000. If I were to print 20,000 copies, each copy will come to, everything will come to 500,000. That is, each copy will come to 25 naira instead of 100 naira. No, that's how printing is. So, it shows you that the one that has, more shall be given to him. It's a scriptural principle. So, if you do not desire to have more, then you shall continue to go down. You understand why, you know, sometimes we look at something like SAP, structural adjustment. It was bad, things were tight. Do you understand my point? But do you know it made people more productive? I was discussing the other day, I think I don't know whether you were still there or it was just me on Dr. Ocheni. And I said, the days of SAP in my place, there's so much land around the town. They're just there, bush. Then when Babangida introduced structural adjustment, every civil servant dived into that bush and began to farm. So much that there was a glut of food during the harvest season. That is, there was so much food produced, they couldn't sell it to get money. What am I saying? That the difficult times made people productive. I'm coming to a point here. That a lot of times people settle down in a job, earn a salary, get increment every year, promotion every 3 years, and then a rapid one elevation of position every 10 years. And they are happy. Do you know why? Because their children's school fees can be paid. They can build a house over the next 30 years and retire into that house. And they feel happy. So God said, this is not good. It gives you small inflation. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So everybody wakes up and says, ah, what am I doing? I can cook rice, okay? Ah. No, that's it. Go to work, you're a school teacher, from 8 in the morning till 2. From 2:30, you cook rice till 6 p.m. Then suddenly, from cooking rice, you're making 5 times your income. That is, the structural adjustment has been a blessing. Literally, not in disguise. But the reason why it came is because people were working against one simple rule that says, be fruitful and multiply. They refused to multiply once they became fruitful. They came out from school with a certificate and got a job and sat down there, flat. That is why occasionally, you see, you can never stop it. There must be retrenchment. It's a spiritual principle. You have to force people out of their comfort zones. If a Christian ever comes to you that they sacked him from his job, hold his hand and rejoice. He said, I pray that they will bring me back. So you must be stupid. Why should they bring you back? There are better things you can do. That's why God kicked you out. No salaried man becomes very great if he stays with the salary. None. Because his hand is always beneath. He's always taken at the end of the month. They always drop into his hand. You know, I've told you, my aim in life is to pay salaries. Not to collect. Come on. The head and not the tail. Do you get what I'm saying? The head always gives salary to the tail. You know, when people are dreaming big dreams, I remember once when I finished residency and I said I wanted to go to the university to go and teach. And people were like, no, why didn't you look for a work in an oil company? I said, me? Work in an oil company? I said, I can't. That is, it was not an issue of look for work. Don't you want money? That is the reason why I won't go there, because I want money. He was like, what are you talking about? I said, listen. I said, I need a job that gives me my time. You can't employ me from 8 in the morning to 12 midnight. No, I won't work for you. It's not possible. As God lives, I will not. You can't pay me enough. And I mean that. This is when my wife was working in UB. My problem with working in that bank was simple. I said, you are no longer thinking. That is... 7:30 in the morning, you are out of the house. What is 7:30 in the house? In the morning, 7 a.m. Because you have to be inside the bank before 7:30 so that they can lock their gates and open their vault. And 8 o'clock, you open to customers. And you do 1 plus 2 from morning till evening. Now, this is a fact. Don't let's fool ourselves. In fact, the day I knew the end had come was when they put her inside the cage. I said, the end had come. When you were working internal control, you could use your brain. You solve problems. Where did this come from? I said, when they said, just check the balance and pay money, you will soon suffer cerebral atrophy. That is, you won't be able to think well again. And I mean what I'm saying. Especially when they say, close at 8 p.m. I said, this is not the will of God. Cannot be the will of God. Many people need to leave their comfort zones to obey God. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, you are too comfortable. You need to go to a village somewhere. Go and take a holiday, you know. Angrily resign a job somewhere and go and be hungry for 1 month so that your brain will wake up. You are complacent. No, there's a scripture you should read. I'm telling you. Believe me what I'm saying. There's one scripture I wanted to read. King James used the word, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. That's what King James says. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32. It said, for the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Now, let me explain something there. If you have a King James, what does it say? And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. That's what I want to understand. The word prosperity. Now, like my Bible, New American Standard, uses the word complacency. If you read NIV, it says complacency. If you read the New King James, it also says complacency. You understand? Now, if you read the American Standard Version, it says, and the careless ease of fools shall destroy them. I think I prefer that, actually. Careless ease, because I read a commentary on it once. This was many years ago. Trying to explain why the word complacency was chosen over the word prosperity by a lot of translations. That actually the word says, literally says, prosperity. but that it wasn't talking about prosperity. In fact, let me use my own words now because I can't remember what the person said. But that the word was prosperity, but that the emphasis was on the contentment brought by prosperity. Do you understand my point? And that was why American Standard Version says the careless ease of fools. And I like in the New American Standard also, which says the complacency of fools shall destroy them. That is, when the man has achieved a little, he says, so rest, you have landed a good job. God said, that is the beginning of destruction. That is, this is the exact opposite of the quest for fruitfulness and multiplication. You know, I said something to us before, that something is clear from the scriptures, that any money God gives you has two things in it, seed and bread. Bread is the one you consume. Seed is the one you sow. I said there are two kinds of seed which everybody must sow. The most important seed is the spiritual seed. That is a fact. Because blessing must come from God. Do you understand what I'm saying? And therefore, you must lay spiritual foundations for everything. In summary, the way of sowing spiritual seeds is to give out to let me use the word, to charity. I want you understand the word charity. I don't mean necessarily to the poor, but to give out money. That's why, I mean, you've heard me say it before, a lot of emphasis laid in Christian circles, this is about giving, is based on a correct doctrine. I find a bit of fault in too much emphasis. You understand my point? That is, people just, preachers like it because it gives income to the ministry. You understand? Maybe we need money for something and I decide, I keep on preaching on giving. Now, the truth is that I am not feeding you with the word of God. I'm manipulating you to get money from what we need. Now, I will feel righteous because I feel like after I'm not planning to eat the money, I want to do the work of the ministry. But that doesn't make it right anyway. But if you do it soundly, one day I'm going to do, in fact, there's a teaching I have planned up. Maybe we'll come after this, we may do that. Which I planned, I called it financial management for Christians. Now, it's just purely a teaching of the word of God. You understand my point? All right? I will discuss some of these things. But what I'm saying is this. God expects every believer, first and foremost. That's why he said, honor the Lord with thy substance and the first fruit of thy increase. Notice that. He said that is the foundation that will make your vats, make your barn be filled with food and your vats overflow with wine. That is, if you don't honor the Lord with your substance, honoring the Lord is simply charitable giving, period. Do you understand my point? Now, that's one kind of seed. Now, that is the first and most important kind of seed. But secondly, there is a seed that is a physical seed that we read that is in Psalm 126. It said, restore our captivity, O God, as streams renew this desert. And God said, those that sow in tears shall reap with joy. Now, what he was talking about, there was not, now it can be applied, but that was not exactly what he was saying. He wasn't talking about spiritual seed. He was talking about physical seed. That is, there is structural adjustment. All I have is 5,000 naira to meet all my needs. God said, why eat everything? Now, you have given your spiritual seed good. So, I'm willing to bless you in abundance. But before I can bless you in abundance, you must sow physical seeds. Do you get the point I'm making? I don't know why I like using teachers as example. Maybe you're a school teacher. Normally in the afternoon, you go and sit down and do nothing. God says, take from that money, save 500 naira from it every month. After 3 months, go and rent a small room and start giving extramural lessons to students. God says, I will turn the heart of people to love your lessons. Let me cut the story short. You look back 10 years after and find out you are the proprietress or proprietor of the biggest secondary school in that area. We started from one single room that you rented with 1,500 naira. Do you understand the point I'm making? That is, you have become fruitful. Now, the mistake you make is to think, now that's what I call the complacency of fools. Now, you have enrollment, 2,000 students in a very big school. And you look at yourself, you're just 40 years old. Oh, you have made it. God said, look at you. Why do you think I gave out licenses for private universities? There's children that leave secondary school. Where do they go next? Stop being complacent like a fool. Don't settle down that I have made it. Do you get the point? Say, stop. Don't rest that my soul rest. You have a good school laid up for the future. God said, if you continue to rest, if you don't get up from your seat and do something next, then I might take that school from you. It's very simple. I just wake up one day and say, okay, all private schools, government wants to take over schools. Why? Because you have become complacent. The reason being that you thought you now have enough money coming from a particular area. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is, what God says next, simply, be fruitful, that your school is fruitfulness. He said, but begin to multiply. Okay, you have a school here. Why must you have only one in Enugu? What's wrong with Abakiliki? They told those in Enugu, I don't want to go to school. Okay, they need this good secondary school. God says, see, you feel because I'm 40 and I've tried. He said, no. By the time you are 50, I want these schools to be 10, one every year. Do you understand what I'm saying? So by that time, anyway, your university must open. Start with one simple faculty that does not need a laboratory. Don't start with a science faculty. Do you get my point? Start with a faculty that all you need is a library, lecturers, and classrooms. And you know, in fact, maybe one day I should get involved in running the university, because I think it's actually very easy to run. No, really, it's not as expensive as people think. All this cost is because it's government that's paying. That's why we pay so much. Go to read American adverts. You will see most of their business schools are taught by part-time business and by part-time lecturers. They just have a dean of the faculty. It may be the only full-time person. My wife is doing MBA. Go and ask her. Most of their lecturers are not. A lot of their lecturers are not full-time lecturers. These are guys who run their businesses in Lagos. They just fly down to Enugu, give lectures, and go back. And if they are. Look, that's another area of spread of the kingdom. If there are men like me there, I will teach you for as little pay as possible, just for the pleasure of teaching. I'm telling you. I said, look, start with that. Okay, no, if you now we've had a business faculty for some time. You say, okay, you think that's what people want to study? What's wrong with science? That is why when people say they are retiring, I wonder what's wrong with their cerebral cortex. Retiring from what? I can't retire. That's why people die anyhow. You just wake up one day, find out you are dead. I mean, okay, you won't wake up back here. That's why you find out you are dead. Why did you die? Because then you're no longer useful. Do you get what I'm going to say? Look, you keep on advancing when you have. Look, let it be that one morning you schedule a meeting and you didn't come. They say, what happened? They say, Papa died during the night. Hey, that's a better way. How old was he? 105. Retire. Forget. Not me. Believe me. I'm happy this is on tape so somebody can quote me later when I retire that you say you won't retire. When I retire, no, I have sinned. You understand my point? That it was sin and iniquity that caused retirement. As long as I walk righteously, the Bible said they will be old and